We read 2 Thessalonians, the entire chapter 2, and the first 5 verses of chapter 3. This morning and tonight, we've been focusing on the verses in chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. By God's grace, we'll wrap up what Father's been speaking to us all weekend. I had kind of a unique experience today in that he's taken the message this morning and the message again tonight, and he's tweaked it some. And so I spent a lengthy time this morning, from very early in the morning, working on the tweaking that Father was doing this morning. And then when I got back to the hotel this afternoon, got a little 10-minute power nap and was going to watch some, my hobby, I was going to watch some golf. But instead, I spent the afternoon tweaking tonight's message. So Father's just really been giving you some fresh download. I've never taught this series anywhere else. Father gave it to me specifically for this weekend, and it's been a rich time sharing it with you. So let's begin at verse 1 in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I would so love to spend time on that last verse, verse 5, because it is so rich in the original language, but I just don't have time this weekend to do that. But I hope that you will take some time yourself and do some digging on that and meditating on it. What those words say. Direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Boy, what a rich, rich truth is there for our lives. It's not for the faint of heart, and it's not for the infant babies in Jesus. That verse is really strong meat and deep and rich. But boy, what a joy it's been this weekend to talk about the church in these last days and what the church needs to be like in these last days. I've shared with you just bullet points of 10 things that let us know clearly that we're not just in the last days, we're in the last of the last days. We're in the last second on God's time clock. And if you want to know more about that, again, stop by the book table tonight. And I'm doing the pre-release sale on a whole new series. Last fall, updated everything, and I've updated it some even this spring as we've made these DVDs. And there's a study booklet that goes with it. It'll be 14 DVDs. At this time, it's 14. They may have to stretch it into 16, but at this time it's 14 DVDs. And I'm doing a pre-sale on it for $25 for the whole thing. And it won't be that when it gets released out to the general public. But stop by. You can sign up and prepay for it at the book table and then snap up some of the others that are still there. But I want you to know that those 10 bullet points I've shared with you, I mean, it's where we are right now. We are right now. There is nothing that I have seen. I've been studying end time signs since 1969, and there is nothing that I have found in Scripture that has to happen before the rapture takes place right now. I mean, it could be before we get done tonight. Hallelujah. What a way to end this series of meetings, huh? By going up? Okay? And truly. I was meditating on this some weeks ago, and suddenly it dawned on me. I mean, it was just like a flash from heaven. I went, oh my goodness. In the next second, we could be 7 years from the millennium. Wow! How awesome is that? You know? Think about that. How close we could be to the millennium. Wow. It's amazing where we're at on God's time clock. And the Apostle Paul was requesting prayer. As I shared with you this morning, in this passage of Scripture, when he talks about prayer, it's literally in the Greek because of the Greek grammar and structure here. It's in the present voice, and he's literally saying, keep on praying. Keep on praying for me, that the gospel would keep on running. And what he's talking about is, I want you to know, I'm facing these, and in the Greek it's unreasonable, wicked, and evil men. And what's going on is when he's saying this, he's saying that I would be delivered. And he's not talking about God take me out of it. It fits perfectly with what God said to him in 2 Corinthians when he prayed three times and said, God, would you please take me out of this? And God goes, no, but I will give you my grace that you may be able to endure it. Because then in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. And that's what he's asking for here. Pray for me that I will continually have this supernatural impartation of grace, that what I'm walking through, I will not compromise and I will not give in. I will not fail because I will have so much grace flowing in my life that in this situation, I will be victorious and the gospel will continue running swiftly. Amen. Amen. And I look at these, I'm thinking about these two young men sitting right down front here with me. And wow, it is awesome to see these two young men. Three young men. One hiding there behind you. What is your name, young man?
Joseph.
How old are you, Joseph? You're 10. Okay. So being 10, so are you in fifth grade? Yeah. Awesome. What is your name?
I'm John.
You're John. How old are you, John?
12.
You're 12. Let me see. Seventh or eighth grade?
Seventh
grade. All right. I know you told me last night you're also in seventh grade?
Ninth
grade. Okay. Apologize for that. He's going to slap me after you get done.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. Are you guys brothers?
No.
Just good friends. You guys are brothers. We're in the same shirt here. Okay. Northwest Ranger Camp. That's really cool. All right. You love Rangers?
Yes.
Okay. Sold out for Jesus? Radical for Him? Ready to be a world changer? Everything I'm talking about tonight is for you three guys to make a difference in your generation. God is raising up a Jacob generation. One of the things that's exciting about the generation that's in middle school and high school right now, that's very different from their peers who are in their late teens and 20s, was those in their late teens and 20s, They had this mindset that they didn't care what people in authority said. They would take it and discuss it among their peers and then decide what they would believe is truth.
Yeah.
But the generation that's in high school and middle school right now, they're saying, you know what? We want mentors. We want leaders who will show us the way, who will make the footprints for us to step in, because we want to make a difference in our generation. And they want to know that there are some absolute truths to live by and stand by. That is a generation that can totally transform the world right now. The Jacob generation. Those that are saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those that are saying, God, I'm going to wrestle with you until you bless me and you make my life different. Amen? Listen, dear ones. Listen, Mom and Dad. If there's ever been a generation that needs to understand what Paul was praying for here in this passage of Scripture, it is right this moment. Paul was living in a time when every city he went to, he was facing the pressure of political correctness. See, in the Roman culture, and the Roman political system demanded that Caesar be worshipped as God. And that Caesar, only Caesar alone, could be called Lord. And into that scenario comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are they preaching? Everywhere the apostles go, everywhere the church goes, what are they doing? They're preaching the kingdom of God has come. They are absolutely standing in total opposition to the culture and the political correctness of their day. And they are coming and saying, no. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone is to be called Lord. And the name of Jesus will be exalted above Caesar. The Jesus Christ will be exalted. And they are absolutely flying in the face. The church was birthed in the very face of saying the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, pressing against all political correctness. And that's why Paul goes into Ephesus and into Thessalonica and into Philippi and in these cities. What happens? He has to be let down over a wall. He's left stoned and God has to raise him from the dead. He has to get out of Ephesus because everyone is turning against him. Everywhere he goes, the church is established and the church is in direct opposition to the culture and the political correctness of the day. It's into that culture the Apostle Paul writes this. Go with me if you would. He writes this. I love this. This is amazing. Okay. This is kind of small print, but try and follow with me if you will. Okay. So he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That sound familiar? "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." How? "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." How else can you explain psychologists and other scientists now saying, it's not the chromosome that determines whether you're male or female. It's how you feel in your heart. Really? As I said the other night, when I first heard that, I couldn't believe it. And then it was said again, and I went, they did say that. So I went home that night and I told Wanda, I said, "Wanda, it's crazy. We have had it wrong our whole marriage. It wasn't our chromosomes, it wasn't our genes that determined whether our girls were girls and our son was a boy. We've had it wrong all this time." But the amazing thing is all doctors and parents from the beginning of time have had it wrong. Really weird. How else can you explain? Now we have a whole new field of psychology called gender dysphoria. Because we have girls trapped in boys' bodies and boys trapped in girls' bodies. As I told you this morning, there's a Greek word for that. Balanos. Insanity. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Fools. Okay, we got to go on here. It said their foolish heart is darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, the dishonor of their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and was worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error which was due. If you didn't recognize it, that's Romans chapter 1. And it is into that culture where homosexuality was the norm. Even the temples for the idols that they worshiped had male and female prostitutes. One of the Caesar's wife was the leader in the day, and at night she was a prostitute. It's into that situation the Apostle Paul writes these words that absolutely fly in the face of political correctness and culture. And dear ones, the reason is because that is what God meant for the church to be from the very beginning. That the church would come into the kind of culture we're living in today, and the church would be counterculture, bringing the kingdom of God into direct confrontation with the kingdom of darkness. But what did Jesus say? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the church will be militant, and the gates of hell will not be able to resist the militant forward moving of the church, because the church would bring kingdom of God authority against the kingdom of darkness and crush every stronghold of hell. That's what God meant from the beginning. The nonsense that we see going on in the church in America today, where the church is playing footsie with the world and is wanting to be like the world to win the world, that is deception. That is a part of the strong delusion. And when you allow that strong delusion to percolate inside the church will begin believing the lie. And so now, what had once been the vehicle of truth that would set men free, it becomes an incompetent, incapable, compromised social club that has no power to transform a culture and no power to stand against the gates of hell. And Satan no longer fears it, because Satan is now in control of the very thing that Almighty God built and established to bring the kingdom of God and set men free. The Apostle Paul says, pray that I'll stand. Pray that I'll be victorious. Pray that I will overcome. But see, that's what God established and built in the first place. His church. I'll build my church. And he gave the church the authority. I give you the keys. You have the keys. Church, you got to know who you are. You are the redeemed sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God. You are heirs of Almighty God. You are no longer a slave living in darkness, but you have been brought into His glorious light. So now you are light, not darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are no longer sinners. We are saints. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imparted to you. This is who you are. You are a son and daughter of God, adopted into the family of God. But not only that, you're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. That is just as real as where you're sitting right now on that pew. In fact, it's more real because that pew will decay and go away. But where you're seated with Jesus Christ is eternal. You're seated with Him. You're above only and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. That is who you are. You're not only the righteousness of God and the light of God. You're the salt of the earth. But dear ones, listen, the reason the church is mocked in America today is because the church has not been salt and light. The church has tried to be like the world. I want to ask you a question. What does that make us then? Good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. Because a church that wants to be like the world is nothing more than a social club. You're no different than Rotary, than Altruista. You're no different than the Lions Club or any other social organization. You're just a human social organization when you're trying to be like the world. The only way you can be the church is to be like Jesus Christ and to be completely and totally counterculture and constantly confronting darkness with the light of Jesus Christ that reproves the heart of men and women. Amen. You're the church. You're the church. You're a son and daughter of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm trying to help you see who you are. I'm sharing with you all these scriptures that declare who you are. Because most Christians have no clue who they really are. All they know is they've got their fire insurance and they're going to escape hell. It is so much more than that. But the church will never be what God intended it to be if they don't know who they are. And if they don't understand the incredible authority that Jesus Christ gave to us. That was the whole point of the message this morning. That you would know the authority Jesus Christ has given to you. That you do not have to put up with the devil and all of his harassment. The devil will harass you until he begins to oppress you. And his object of his harassment is to oppress your mind and to oppress your emotions and to oppress your spiritual growth and spiritual formation. If he can oppress you enough with that harassment, then he will suppress you. He will suppress your thinking and you're living under condemnation, you're living under negative thinking, and then you start living by Murphy's Law. Well, nothing ever turns. You know Murphy's Law. Nothing ever turns out. You know Murphy's Law. You're not supposed to live by Murphy's Law. You're supposed to live by the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But when He can get you suppressed in your thinking and then suppressed in your emotions. So now instead of living in joy and love and peace, you're living constantly in drama. Constantly in drama because you're under suppression and you're constantly in drama. And if he can suppress you far enough, then he will have you oppressed. Now you're living by fear, you're living by worry, you're living by insecurity, you're living by rejection, you're living as a victim, you're constantly a victim. Listen. Warfare is normal for the child of God. Defeat is abnormal. Because we always triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen? But when the enemy harasses you to the point that you're living in oppression and then to the point of suppression, and then to the point of obsession, and you're constantly living in fear, you're constantly worrying. It amazes me how many Christians there have said, well, you know me, I'm just a worry wart. Why? 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 Why do you have to always have something to worry about? Why? Why are you always rehearsing your little owies? Why? Why do you live constantly contemplating your own navel and the pain that you go through and the hurt that you have and what you have suffered till you're constantly living in resentment and harassment? Why are you there? Why are you there? Because you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ, and you don't know your authority that you have to kick the devil out and to throw him out and to live in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. He's made you free. Don't live there. As for me and my house. Amen? I shared with you, for many years it's been Juan and I's practice. When we moved into a new place, we bought a new house or something together, one of the very first things we would do is we would go to the four corners of that property, and in each corner we would establish a pillar. And I would pray about this, and I would let God give me scripture and what He wanted to name that pillar. And we would receive communion, and we'd put a little bit of the bread and the wine in the ground so that we could declare the blood of Jesus had cleansed this property. And we would establish those pillars at the four corners. Then we'd get in the middle of the property, and we would raise our hands, and we would say, Almighty God, raise a canopy of Your glory at each of these four corners, Lord. Begin raising up a canopy. Put a canopy of Your glory. And then we'd let the devil know, no place here. And anything that has ever been on this ground, that has cursed this ground by the authority of Jesus' name, it is purged and cleansed. This is holy ground. Almighty God now has this ground. The Lord Jesus Christ's authority is established here. We would go inside. We would go to every window, every door. We'd anoint it with oil. We would cleanse it in the blood of Jesus. And we would proclaim that house is a house of the Lord, is a house where Almighty God and His glory dwells. And no demon has a right there. No demon has a right there. I want to tell you, folks, we just don't tolerate it. But I don't tolerate it in my neighborhood either, as I shared with you this morning. And there's been more than one time I have driven a drug house out of our neighborhood, not on our watch. I'm not going to allow that junk on our watch. I pray up and down our streets, and I pray for every home. And it's amazing how God will give me families to pray for, and I will know what to pray for. I've had families show up at our church, and I would be talking, I go, well, how did you find us? They go, you know what? We don't know. Just something drew us here. I said, well, where's your home? In that neighborhood. One home I kept going by and going by and praying over and praying over. And I knew I was praying against the spirit of alcoholism. That man got saved, got delivered, and delivered from alcohol, established righteousness in that home. And then he went home to glory. Don't you let the kingdom of darkness rule your neighborhood. The church is there because you're there. The church is there because you are there. And you have the keys of the kingdom. Use the keys God gave you. But dear ones, listen, we can't do this in our own strength and power. You can't do this in your own natural strength and power. And I was sharing this one time, and a guy came and goes, well, of course you can do that. You're a preacher. I said, and why do you think that makes me different? The fact that I'm a preacher, the fact that I'm a pastor is a leadership authority God gave to me. But do you understand God gave this to the church? Not just a handful of men who carry the name pastor or evangelist or prophet or apostle. He gave it to the church, don't you see? It's the church, and wherever you go, you're the church. Do you understand that? You're the church, not this building. This building could be anything. The only reason this building is called a church is because the church gathers here. But once you gather somewhere else, this building is no longer a church because the church has moved out. This is just a building. You make it the church because you're the church, and you're the church, and you're the church, and you're the church. You make the church. The church is people. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you understand? That's what makes it possible. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to change God's economy. Previous to the Lord Jesus Christ, God had dwelt in a box. God had dwelt in a tabernacle. God had dwelt in a temple. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist said, "The one who's coming after me, he is exalted before me because he was before me. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Wake up, clue. A clue, something's changing. Something dramatic is changing. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about it in John chapter 14. You can go to the next slide for me. I think it's the next slide. Who knows? I have been so far off, Judy. Who knows? Oh, there we are. Beautiful. Thank you. John 14, Jesus said these words. He said, "I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for," listen, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." There was a dramatic change coming. God was no longer going to dwell in a box or in a tabernacle or in a temple. God was going to dwell in the hearts of men and women. But stop! That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God first made man, and God gave man a body, a human body. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said that the body was made for the spirit from the very beginning when God created mankind with a human body. It was because he wanted his spirit to dwell in that human body. And that is what made Adam and Eve unique of all creation, because their body was the temple of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit dwelt in them. The glory of God was on them. And so they didn't have to be clothed with clothes, because they were clothed with the glory of God himself. And so now in Jesus Christ, it's all being restored. The redeemed will become the temple of the Holy Spirit, which God had meant from the very beginning. Hallelujah. And church, that's you. That's you. See, you now have what distinguishes you from everyone in the workplace, because you have Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It distinguishes you from everyone in your neighborhood. That's what makes you different from everyone else at Walmart, besides some other things. Amazing what you see in Walmart. It is scary. But listen, that's what makes you unique, because you are adopted sons and daughters of God and you're the temple of Holy Spirit. But that still was not the fullness of what God intended. And so Jesus, when he gave the commission to the church and he said to them in Luke 24, he gave them the great commission, but then he said to them, "But do tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Until you are clothed with power from on high." Old King James used the word endued, but in the Greek, it's literally the Greek word that means to put on a coat, to put on a jacket, okay? You're literally clothed. I want you to be clothed with the promise of the Father. You will be clothed with power from on high. What's he talking about? The same writer, Luke, clarified it in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where he said that ye shall receive the promise of the Father which saith he, ye've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father was that we not only would have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we would be baptized into the Holy Spirit. Why? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now look at the difference, okay? When you're baptized in water and they take you into the river or into the baptism pool, do they say to you, okay, now open your mouth, and they pour the water in you? No. What do? They take you and they immerse you into the water, and if he's a good pastor, he puts you all the way, makes sure you're all the way under, and then brings you back up, right? Okay? How many are tracking with me? All right, when you are born again, Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. You can't be born again unless He does. That's the whole thing of Romans 8 and 9, right? Okay, if we have not the Spirit, we're none of His, right? Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us at new birth. That's what makes us a new creation. That's how we can have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, right? It's because we have Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But dear ones, there is another work of God's grace. And that is where not only does Holy Spirit dwell in you, but you go into the Holy Spirit and you are clothed, you are saturated in the Holy Spirit. So your entire being is saturated with Holy Spirit. The very word baptism is the English transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. Well, what was that all about? In classical Greek writing, going back to antiquity, in classical Greek writing, baptizo was used of two primary things in the Greek culture. One was the dyeing of a garment. The other was the making of a sword or a dagger. Let's talk about the sword and dagger first. They would take that metal and they would fire it in the fire until it was red hot. And then they would hammer it. And then they would baptize it in oil. They would take that red hot metal and they would put it in oil. What were they doing? They were tempering it. They would take it out and they would fire it again. And then they would hammer it. And then they would baptize it in oil. And they would do that until that metal was tempered so that it could stand up in the heat of battle, and that soldier could take that sword and use it in the heat of battle, and it would stand the pressure. Come on, amen? Yeah. Tempering it so it would have strength. Yeah. What about the dyeing of a garment? They would take the garment and they would have a vat of dye, and they would baptize that cloth in that vat of dye, and they would hold it there and then lift it out and make sure that every fiber of that cloth was soaked with that dye. And they would put it back in and then they would lift it out. And they would not stop baptizing that cloth in that dye until every fiber of that cloth was totally soaked and saturated with that dye. And I am telling you, Jesus Christ promised, I want you to know I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, but you don't go do anything until you have been completely soaked and saturated in the power and fire of the Holy Spirit. So your entire being is saturated with Holy Spirit, and you have been strengthened and empowered and made strong for the battle to stand against the power of darkness in the might and power of Holy Spirit, because He will give you power. Then you will be witnesses unto me. Hallelujah. Church, that is why the nonsense that is going on inside the church today is absolutely a direct opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. I am shocked and appalled at how many charismatic Pentecostal churches that I ministered in back in the 80s and 90s, and the whole reason they would bring me in is because they knew that I would press for the Holy Spirit. I would press for the working of the Holy Spirit. And now they don't want me.
You know why? They don't want the Holy Spirit being manifested. They are Pentecostal in name. They still have it in their doctrine, but they don't want it manifested in their meetings. They don't want Holy Spirit showing up. They don't want Holy Spirit moving and pressing. And now, oh, they have great entertainment. Oh, they've got great worship. And they'll have great emotional meetings. But it's emotion from the music. It's emotion from the motivational speaking. It's not the emotion and the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit, because they don't want Him moving and working. They don't want Him being released in their presence. And so we don't see miracles and signs and wonders. We don't see people's lives being transformed. We put them in 12-step programs because we're replacing the work of the Holy Spirit with 12-step programs instead of having the power and the working of Almighty God. But I'm telling you, what will change America is when the church again has the fire and power of the Holy Spirit and they can confront the powers of darkness. There are a whole lot of people sitting in the pews in church that are going to 12-step programs, they're going to counseling, and what they need is they need deliverance. They need strongholds broken in their lives. They need to be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what's needed in the church today.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I know. I'm a dinosaur. I've sat in circles with pastors on boards and committees, and I've had them actually say to me, "You're just old-fashioned." You bet I am.
Yeah.
It goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. Yeah, you bet I am. No apologies. I still believe you speak in tongues when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I still believe that the reason Almighty God gives us our spiritual language is because our spiritual language will break things and do things that we can't do just praying in our natural tongue.
Yeah.
Oh, listen to me, church. This is what we need desperately. Desperately, we need churches that have the fire of God on them again. We desperately need that. As I shared with you this morning, I've been privileged to go through 4 authentic revival seasons and watch what God does. And I am begging Him one more before He take me out of here, Lord. One more. One more time. We're beginning to see it a little bit in Hermiston. 4 weeks ago, we baptized 13 in water. And I've been in a series. And we're going to have another baptism at the end of this month, because we've got about 6 more that are new believers. Had new believers. I was talking, my brother filled in for me this morning in my pulpit. And I was talking with him just as I was pulling in out here. He let me know that we had man this morning made a first time commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That morning, as I was praying about that morning, I'd been in a series of sermons, and God said, "Not today. I want you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit." I said, "Okay, Lord." So I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it was, just because when you baptize 13 people, that takes a while, you know? At least the way I do it, it does. And I took about 15 minutes. I shared the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have 14 people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
It's, folks, listen. This is the day. God's not done yet. Don't give up. The church can still be the church that Jesus Christ intended with the fire and power of God. It simply takes individuals who will say, "Not on my watch. I'm not going to let the church get lukewarm and become a Revelation chapter 3 kind of church. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I am going to be fire baptized and radical for God. and I am going to spend time every day praying in my spiritual language and having the fire of God in my life, so that when I go to the house of the Lord and I gather with my brothers and sisters in a Bible study, our Bible study just becomes Holy Spirit Bible studies. And when we gather together on Sunday, we're going to be a church that is gathered with people that are fire baptized and radical. And when I go to work, when I go to the marketplace, I'm saying, God, give me divine appointments. God, give me opportunities. I'm telling you, the day is still there when we can see in the marketplace people saved, lives changed, hearts transformed. You can lead people to Jesus. You can see miracles. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, it has become known in Hermiston that we're a church where cancer disappears, because we have had several cancer surgeries canceled. There was a man that came to actually three families in our church. There are three brothers that own the largest mint farm in America. And they had an OSHA guy come out one day, and he was telling their HR guy, this is going to be the last time you probably see me. Well, how come that is? Well, I've got cancer real bad, and unless the guy upstairs does something, I won't be around very long. And he was one of our men. The HR guy. And the HR guy said, well, can I pray for you? He goes, well, if the big guy upstairs, sure. He got a call back 2 days later. I went back to the doctor and they can't find the cancer. On the job. That's what you can do. Stand with me, will you please? That's what you can do. That's who you can be. Hey, I want you to know, you can do this at middle school. You can do this at middle school. We just had one of our couples that went to Jerusalem. They're going to be there for several months on a prayer assignment. When that young lady was in high school, she led a Bible study of 300 students at her high school. We had two of our teenagers right now that have started a brand new Bible study at South Ridge High School in Kennewick, Washington, and they are beginning to lead kids in the high school to Jesus. I want you young men to know that this isn't just for old people. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church right now. See, does Jesus live in you? Hey, you're the church. Jesus live in you? No doubt in your mind, huh? No, and you're the church. You're the church. You see, they're the church right now. They're not the church tomorrow. They're the church right now. You release those young men in the power of the Holy Spirit. You watch things happen. Mom and Dad, you're going to have to catch up. Grandma and Grandpa, you're going to have to catch up. Because they'll do it. When they start believing who they really are, when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, when they start praying in their spiritual language and they start believing that God can use them, we have had an amazing revival. Over an 18-month time frame, we had 121 teenagers receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our youth ministry. 121. We are transforming two high schools in our area. One high school that had no Christian influence, had no Christian footprint. Right now, we have 50 kids in the fellowship of Christian athletes in that high school. Almighty God is at work. Listen, I'm telling you, this is the time. Don't think that revival's gone. The only reason we're not seeing it is just because the church is no longer pressing for it. Come on, church, will you press? Will you press for the kingdom? I want to ask you a question. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in other tongues? If not, this is your night. This is your night. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've not received that gift with this gift of the spiritual language, you need to be up here, because this is your night. Almighty God's going to baptize you. As I was praying and worshiping, I laid on the floor here for a while. God kept saying to me, easy. They're going to receive it easy tonight. It'll happen quickly because I am here ready to baptize.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
If you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it has been a long time since you've spoken tongues, you need to get a fresh baptism, just like they did in Acts chapter 4. They got a fresh baptism. You need a fresh baptism in your life. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working in you on a regular basis, working through, you need a fresh baptism. You need a fresh fire of Almighty God. This is your time. So I'm asking for three groups of people to come quickly. You've not received it yet, but you want it. You've received it, but it's not been working in your life. You want to get it working, and you want a fresh baptism. Step out from where you are. Come quickly. Come quickly.